Our scripture this morning is found in Matthew chapter 28. We'll be looking at the first 10 verses of Matthew 28. You know, there was a line in that song that really struck me. When all I see is the cross, God, you see the empty tomb. You see the empty tomb. Let me tell you something. We're about to read about the greatest event in all of human history. But there's not a single person that we're going to read about this morning that expected it to happen. There's not a single person that we're going to read about. There's not a single person. Let me tell you something. There's not a single Christian this morning that expected the resurrection to happen. But y'all know how my mind works, and you're going to hear this. We're going to pull this out as we read it, and you'll understand where the title of our sermon comes from. Because the resurrection, beloved, is the greatest message that has ever been proclaimed. It is now our time to share the message of the resurrection. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this morning. And God, as you illumined the mind and the heart of Matthew when you gave to him this perfect and infallible recollection of what Jesus did and said, we pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well. God, we pray that this just wouldn't be old hat to us. We've learned and known about the resurrection all of our lives. But Lord, we want it to be as fresh this morning as it was the first time that we read it. God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart. We offer this prayer in and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Listen, beloved, how cool is this? I get to preach on the resurrection. I get to preach on the triumphal entry. And then I get to preach on the resurrection again. Amen. And then I get to preach on the Great Commission. Ho! We're going to be in revival before the end of April is over. I just got to tell you. This morning, obviously, we come to the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And we've seen throughout Matthew's Gospel that Matthew is kind of, I'm going to date myself. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, and some of y'all aren't going to have a clue. Ask the ones that know after the service is over, okay? Matthew takes kind of the Joe Friday approach to writing a Gospel. It's just the facts, okay? Matthew doesn't go into these long discourses. The longest discourse, obviously, that Matthew has is Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And that's, you know, just recording exactly what Jesus said. John's gospel is different. John will have a saying from Jesus and then a long discourse that follows it that kind of helps you to understand that. Matthew's gospel gives you, as we saw last week, what was Matthew's take on the crucifixion? And when they had crucified him. Six words. He gave us the entire crucifixion in 6 words what Matthew focused on, okay, is the events, the people that are around the cross at that time. Same thing in Matthew's account of the resurrection. Now, you and I, we want details, don't we? I mean, we want to know what this looked like. We want to know what it looked like when Jesus stepped forth from that tomb, don't we? I mean, good golly, we want to know. We want, I mean, John gives us, you know, the details of the linen cloth, and Mark gives us some details, and Luke gives us some details, but Matthew, the whole thing is told to these women secondhand. He's not here. He's risen. I mean, again, 6 words. Matthew has this penchant for saying an awful lot. And then what Matthew is doing, as we read the text you saw, he's focusing on the people around the resurrection and how it impacted them. Okay? And so, he's also showing to us that God is vindicating His Son. And we also saw last week that the ones that were accusing Jesus of being a deceiver were deceivers themselves. After Jesus died, we saw this Sunday night. Those of y'all that aren't clear, we have another service on Sunday night. Okay, we get together and do kind of the same thing. We sing songs and spiritual songs and we preach the word. Just putting in a word from our sponsor. But we saw last week that these guys, after Jesus is dead, finally come to Pilate. And now they're telling the truth. Okay? Now they're saying what Jesus actually said. Because it's to their advantage. Now, I know none of us have ever selectively bent the truth to our advantage. Okay? Right? Yeah, it got awful quiet in here. But we see the Sanhedrin in their first encounter with Pilate. They're telling an absolute lie. They say, oh, he said he was going to tear the temple down and build it back up in 3 days. And then at the end of chapter 27, we see them coming back to Pilate and say, psych, Pilate. What he really said was that he would raise from the dead in 3 days. And listen, we need to make sure that doesn't happen. Well, good luck with that. All right? Because my God has yet to lose a battle. All right? My God has yet to want to resurrect somebody and then remain in the grave. Let me tell you something, beloved. Jesus will mess up a funeral. Jesus will come to a funeral and it won't be a funeral anymore. All right? Let me get back on point here. Matthew almost turns his eyes away from the cross. And you can imagine this. I mean, I think Matthew, of all of the apostles, I mean, John refers to himself how? As the one whom Jesus loved. Okay? Matthew never really addresses himself in his gospel. And if you remember, Matthew was the last of the apostles to be called. And he was a tax collector. He was an outsider. He was someone that nobody in his home church would have anything to do with. Hello? Because he'd gone over to the enemy. He was working for the Roman government. And so he would be ostracized. And here Jesus comes along and he touches him and he calls him and he saves him. And he gives him a new mission. And I think Matthew never forgot that. And Matthew loved Jesus for making him feel like he belonged again. Amen. I said making him feel like he belonged again. How you reckon? We've been studying Luke, and in Sunday school, how you reckon that boy felt like when he got home and daddy met him halfway down the driveway and just about tackled him to put a hug on him. And the boy is getting ready to go through and say, "Father, I have sinned." And daddy is so excited, he doesn't even want to hear any of that. He just says, "Hey, y'all bring a robe out here. You go kill the fatted calf." Yeah, kill the fatted calf. There is a party in Prodigalville tonight. And don't you reckon that boy never forgot that? Don't you reckon that boy never forgot how he felt when daddy welcomed him back into the family? Some of y'all may be there this morning. Some of y'all may be watching us online and you feel like you don't belong anywhere. Let me tell you something, beloved. You belong here. You're welcome here. We love God. We love one another. And we love the world. And that's not just our motto. We are trying as imperfectly as we can to live that out in everything we say and do. Matthew then goes on and he points out to us that the first encounter between the risen Christ and these female disciples. Again, listen to me, beloved. This is scandalous news. This is absolutely scandalous in the first century. If you want to start a people movement, and ladies, I'm not being mean. This is just the way things were. If you want to start a people movement, you did not do it with women. You did not start with women. You did not give the greatest message that has ever been proclaimed to a woman. Because most people are not going to believe her when she starts talking about it. And yet, in God's providence, let me ask you a question. Who are the first people to witness the resurrection? No, it's Gentiles. Remember, the guards. And so non-Jews, non-Christians, were the first to witness the resurrection. And listen, I don't know about you, but if I was walking down to get the mail, and somebody come up out of that graveyard, I'd be just like it says in verse 11. I'd be like a dead, or in our text this morning, I'd be like a dead man. Okay? And you'd see me laying in the driveway and wondered what had happened. And then Jesus appears to these women. The resurrection is the core of Christian belief. Okay? You realize that? Do you realize we celebrated a resurrection this morning? We had a funeral, and then about 5 seconds later, we had a resurrection. Because that's what we're showing in baptism. We are showing the death of the old person. The old has passed away. And behold, the new has come. Paul would tell us in 2 Corinthians. You cannot be a Christian and not believe the resurrection. It's required. It is a central belief. And that is not just Larry's opinion. Again, we said it in Sunday school. Said it down here, Romans 10, 9 and 10, where Paul is laying out for us what one must do in order to be saved. And you have to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You see, what I want you to see in our text today is that Matthew wants to make it very clear that the problem of embracing the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not an intellectual problem. It is a moral problem. The embracing of the resurrection of Jesus is not, and those of Jesus from the grave, then George Washington never lived. Abraham Lincoln never lived. Genghis Khan never lived. Plato never wrote. We have more historical, verifiable information from non-Christian sources about the resurrection of Jesus Christ than we do about any other event in antiquity. Now, what does that have to do with us this morning? You know how we sing that song, "We have a story to tell to the nations"? I love that song. We have a story to tell to the nations. Listen, beloved, we have something to say to people. You know, if you're not sure how to begin a gospel conversation with somebody, you know what a gospel conversation is, right? It's a conversation where you try to turn the conversation to the gospel so that you can talk to somebody about Jesus. And if you're just trying to come up with a way how to get to a gospel conversation, could I just suggest this to you? Look at the other person and say, "Has anybody told you today that Jesus loves you?" There's the gospel conversation starter right there, because if they say no, well, hello, Jesus loves you, and so do I. Do you love Jesus? And you've just begun that gospel conversation. What Matthew wants us to see, listen, beloved, God is showing to us, He's vindicating the death of His Son. He's vindicating everything that has been said, not just in the Gospels, but in the Old Testament and all of the prophecies that are leading up to this. But Matthew wants us to understand that this whole missionary enterprise is not going to succeed with just 11 guys doing the talking. Okay? This whole missionary enterprise is not going to succeed with just those of us who have had hands laid on our head doing the talking. You know what I do every morning? Y'all know that I prayer drive. Soon as I drive out onto McDonald Road, I start at Beulah. And I lift up Brother John and Brother Travis and Brother David. Don't tell anybody I'm praying for a Methodist now. And Brother Chris. Oh, there I go praying for a Cumberland Presbyterian too. And Brother Donnie and Brother Will. And I just pray, God, make us godly men. Make us godly pastors that are lighting our churches on fire for this community. That are teaching our people how to go out and tell the greatest story that has ever been told. Verses 1 through 4. Obviously, we see that these female disciples are the first in Jesus' group to see any evidence of the resurrection. Now, wait. They haven't seen the resurrection. Okay? Nobody actually saw Him come back to life. But they have yet to see the resurrected Jesus. And so they're on their way out to where He was buried. Now, we said last week that Joseph asking Pilate for Jesus' body made sure that Mary and Mary Magdalene knew where to go. Had it not been for Joseph, they'd have had no idea where he was. And they came to look at the grave. Now, the other Gospels tell us that they were coming to anoint His body. Again, Matthew, Joe Friday, just the facts. Because he knows what? He knows that in this point in the account, under no circumstances are they going inside that tomb. Why not? Well, there's a big stone right in front of it. And two women are not going to be able to move that big stone. But even if they were, you know, buff, okay, they're still not going to move that stone because there's an imperial seal on it. And a Roman guard to make sure nobody moves that stone. And so no matter what, they're not getting in that tomb. And Matthew tells us that they're going out to look at the tomb. But what I also want you to understand, did the stone need to be rolled away? How did Jesus get into the room that time with Thomas? Said He just walked through the wall, right? Jesus did not need that stone to be rolled away. The purpose of the stone being rolled away was not to let Jesus out, it was to let them in. It was so that they could go in. Listen, until that stone is gone, there's no proof of a resurrection. That guy may look a lot like Jesus, but he's still buried in that sealed tomb. And so God, vindicating His Son, causes once again a severe earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended and rolled away the stone and set upon it. And he describes the angel, and it says, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now, listen, these are battle-hardened soldiers. These guys don't shake for fear at much. Okay? And they shook for fear and became like dead men. Now, I want you to understand something. Nobody is expecting a resurrection. These women are not coming out to the tomb for a resurrection. They're coming out to look at the grave. They're coming out to put stones on the grave. That's the equivalent of flowers in their culture. In their culture, you don't put flowers on a grave, you put stones on it. Okay? Because they got a whole lot more stones than they do flowers over there. Okay? They're easier to find. And so they come out there, and they're not expecting a resurrection. The guards, listen, if you pulled guard duty that night, what do you think you're going to be saying about your sergeant? This fool sending me out here to guard a dead guy that they say is going to come back from the dead. Dead people don't come back. This is a fool's errand. I'm just wasting my time, wasting my life. I got to go and sit out in the cold and guard this dead Jew. I don't like Jews in the first place. They weren't expecting a resurrection. Can I tell you who is expecting a resurrection more than anybody else? And we'll meet them tonight. The Sanhedrin. They're the only ones. They're the only ones that were making any provision for a resurrection. Now, they didn't want it in a good way. They didn't want the resurrection to happen at all. But they are the only ones that thought Jesus might be able to pull this off. All right, let me move on. Verse 4. Again, we see that the guards are laying on the ground. This is the fulfillment of Psalm 2. And in verses 5 through 7, the angel speaks and gives a word of comfort. Do not be afraid. Okay, I love that. I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for He has risen just as He said. This is the closest we come to a word of rebuke. Jesus had told them this was going to happen. They didn't believe it. And just to make sure, the angel says, ladies, could I interest you in a nice, slightly used tomb? Only used by a Messiah for a little bit short of 3 days. Come on inside and let me show you where He was laying. Go quickly. Go quickly. And tell His disciples that He's risen from the dead. And behold, He's going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see Him. Behold, I have told you. See, the angel is explaining to them what has happened. He says not only is He not here, but He's resurrected. It's not merely that He's not in the tomb. He's not in the tomb because He's been resurrected. And the angel, you understand what we're seeing right here? This is the first commissioning of missionaries in the Christian church. Go and tell His disciples. They have been commissioned with the message of the resurrection to go and tell a group of men that don't want to hear anything about a resurrection that he has resurrected from the grave. And so they quickly start running back toward town. And on their way back, in verses 8 through 10, I know I'm jumping all over the place. In verses 8 through 10, they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. Now listen. Y'all think that the fear has something to do with the angel. No. Doesn't have anything in the world to do with the angel. They're already past that. They have walked inside the tomb with an angel. Okay? Angie and I have been inside that tomb. And it's not real big. And if I've been inside, if I'm in a room that small with an angel, I'm no longer scared of him. Okay? If I was, I wouldn't have gone in the room with him. The fear that they're experiencing is that they have been commissioned to go and proclaim a message that is not going to be well received. No one wants to hear it. And yet, they have great joy, not just because they have been commissioned to go and proclaim this news. They have great joy because the news is he's alive. And it says Jesus met them. Now, they weren't looking for Jesus. Are you ready for it? But Jesus was looking for them. Amen. Jesus was looking for them. And Jesus came, and they saw him, and they took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. Now, let me ask you a question. How many times is Jesus worshiped in Matthew's gospel? Three. Once in Matthew 2:2, and that was by Gentiles, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. The second time is this verse, the first worship that was given to him after the resurrection. And the last time is in verse 17 of this chapter, when they saw him, that's the disciples, for the first time in their life, they did what Jesus told them to do. They went to Galilee, and he met them there. And when he got there, they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. We'll cover that later. And so Matthew shows us this universal worship of Jesus. And then back in our text, I want you to notice the first words these ladies are to say to Peter and the disciples are what? Brothers. Brothers. Listen, you're Peter. You're Matthew. You're John. You're any of them. What are you expecting? You're certainly not expecting Jesus to be your elder brother. He brings to them a word of comfort in their darkest hour. He brings to them a word of comfort in their darkest hour. You see, beloved, resurrections have a way of doing that. Resurrections have a way of bringing comfort in your darkest hour. Because we can look at the tomb. We can look at the grave and say, oh death, where is your victory? Oh grave, where is your sting? Because yeah, it hurts for a little while. It hurts for a little while. But we know that resurrection day is coming. We know that resurrection day is coming. And we're going to see our Lord Jesus again. Jesus is doing this to restore the struggling faith of the apostles. And he does it to restore our struggling faith as well. So what's he doing here? He's building a foundation for faith. And having given that faith to us, that resurrection word, now it's our time to do the telling. Will we go forth from this place this morning telling the world Jesus is risen and He is Lord, and encourage them to worship Him with us?